Father, please be with us now in this time. Guide us. Watch over us. We are in the midst of grand and great difficulty. As we look at the world around us, we see a world that is so troubled, a world that is so very lost. Help us today as we go to your word to consider you, to think on who you are, to see the truth of your word and to know how it applies to us, for in it we find our only hope. I pray for those that are struggling, not only those within our midst, but those that are struggling in the world around us, those that are grappling for truth and justice, yet are so very confused. And Father, as I pray this, I truly I'm not praying for just one group, because on all ends of the spectrum, we see people that desire truth but are so lost and are trusting in everything but you to find it. So please, let your truth and your hope and your glory shine forth in us, your people. Guide us now by your Holy Spirit. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you heard some beeping just now, again, I'm facing a few technological difficulties, and if you are listening to this on sermonaudio.com, then you missed the front part of the sermon where we talked about the fact that in a week's time, we're going to get back together, and the session is, and we're going to make a decision, hopefully, about meeting with one another again, but nevertheless, we will wait for the Lord's guidance on that, and also for our call to worship, as it were. And if you're wondering who I'm talking to, I'm recording this for audio purposes. And if you're on Sermon Audio, welcome to you. Read Psalm 146 in light of where we are going today. Now, I think we are all together here, despite the technical difficulties. Let's begin. And I want to begin with a confession. What I'm about to say, my sermon this morning, it's fresh. And I mean really fresh, because I started on it last night around 11 o'clock, and then again this morning at around 5 o'clock. I don't know if you ever think about the sermon writing process and how pastors write sermon. Every pastor is different. I can only speak for myself, but I think that, you know, what I'm about to say here applies across the board. I don't normally wait until 11 o'clock on a Saturday night to choose a sermon topic, and I start writing it in the wee hours of the morning for the coming Lord's Day. Usually, in fact, I start preparing my Sunday sermon the Monday before it happens, okay? Excuse me, though I do not put pen to paper, as it were, until later in the week. I did, in fact, write a sermon this week already. I finished it Friday morning. I printed it off. But in effect, I tore it up and I put it in the trash. Why? Well, there are many reasons, but there's one catalyst. My wife, God love her, Amanda, turned on the news last night. It's not the whole reason, of course. I believe the Holy Spirit used that act to work in my heart, but it was definitely the catalyst. Isabella goes to bed around 10 o'clock, and Amanda and I were chatting, and somehow, some way, the TV made itself sway to network news. The network is not important. In fact, we switch back and forth between a couple of major news outlets. This may surprise you, but I do not often watch the news in terms of network television. The main reason being is that, in my opinion, this is my opinion, I'll take off the pastor tie and throw it away, but in my opinion, so little of the news is actually news. I don't take the newspaper either. Why? Because I pay for the internet already, and I don't need to pay extra to be upset by the newspaper too. Okay? Again, so little of what's in there seems to be news anyway. Much of the news, it seems, has been replaced with commentary and opinion, and I have grown weary of the world's opinion. Whether it is opinion from the far right, from the middle, from the far left, it doesn't matter to me, because especially in terms of the far right and the far left, it seems as though they're just different sides of the same exact coin. I find news, now, don't get me wrong, I consider myself informed, but increasingly I turn to other sources and turn off the rhetoric, because in an effort to be informed and knowledgeable, I prefer to draw my own conclusions about the events taking place rather than someone telling me to consume and not question, because that seems to be what's going on. Because if I don't consume and I do question, then according to lots of different sources and media outlets, I either don't love America or I don't love the environment or poor people or the downtrodden or whatever. And I'm tired of that. I'm tired of everything being so polarizing. And so I've chosen to just turn it off. Not to mention the fact that increasingly the ire displayed by so many news outlets, this feigned outrage seems less and less real and more like a means to just sell me something, right? At the end of the day, news is business and businesses produce what they think will sell, and advertisement space is very important. Now, I know what I'm saying sounds very political, and really and truly, that's not my intention. I do have political opinions, just like everybody else, but they're just that, my opinion, and I increasingly try not to bring them into this discussion, into this format, to the pulpit or to the office here, as it were, right now. But when it comes to morality, when it comes to truth, to justice, to what is real and clear in the midst of the cacophony that rages, well, when it comes to those things, that's where I will not be silent, and where, in fact, I am required by my calling and my Lord, to speak up. And I will do just that. As I've said on here before and in many sermons, my calling is very simple. How it manifests itself is not, but my calling is simple. This time is not supposed to be about me or my opinions. I'm not the presenter. You're not the audience. There's only one, and it's God. So it's not supposed to be about my political leanings and theories. Instead, my calling is that of a herald. H-E-R-A-L-D. That's it. A herald brings a message. Not his own. It's not his message. Rather, the message that has been given to him. I'm a mere messenger, and the value is never the messenger. It's the message. And I am a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. And my entire purpose in my calling, in my life, and this time with you, is to point to the truth of God's Word, because everything else fades away. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord, that stands forever. Truth, this is the truth that is not of my creation, but instead, truth that has and will exist for all eternity. And the truth is, the truth that I come to bring to get today, that I come to point to in the Scripture, is that the truth is that this world is a mixed up, messed up place. Now, as I say that, I'm saying that with the assumption that you haven't crawled out from under a rock somewhere, that you haven't been living in a cave all week, and you crawled out to hear this message. I'm going to assume that you know a little bit about what's going on in our nation right now as I speak and the world around us. What's going on? Well, there's new stuff right now, isn't there? Namely, the fact, and when I say new, I mean in the last several months. First, the fact that we're in the midst of this global pandemic that produces a farce of unity that would be laughable if it weren't so sad. And the reason I say this unity is a farce is that even getting sick has risen to a level of politics that if you wear a mask, you must be a fill-in-the-blank. You know, it means that you believe something politically. And if you're of this other political persuasion, you're not going to wear a mask. And you're going to pretend like everything is just hunky-dory and that the world is a step away from being just fine. This idea of what's being repeated over and over again like a mantra, the we're in this together, that the world is united together in this global issue, come on, y'all. Yet again, it's the same old thing. We have another reason to be divided, politically speaking, and what you believe about COVID-19 reflects on your political stance. It's the same thing. Different issue, same problem. So we have that going on, along with the fact that thousands and thousands of people have died from this thing. Also, we don't even know what the full economic backlash from all of this is going to be. I don't even think it started to fully rear its ugly head. And then, of course, the liberties that we believe are given to us by God and not afforded to us by any government anywhere, those liberties have been eroded. They've just been trampled. So that's what's going on with the coronavirus. But now we also have this other thing going on. And call it, you don't even know what to call stuff anymore. I would call it a race war or riots or I mean, you can call it so many things, but even what you call it gets politicized. Rioting, looting, cities are burning under mob rule pretty much at this point. I saw one headline that said Chicago is lost, as if it's some new war that's being waged. And I shouldn't say as if, because it is a war that's being waged. Private property is being destroyed. Businesses are being looted. Theft is rampant. Police officers are being randomly killed. People are attacking one another. Our nation's largest cities look like war zones because they are. And let's not forget the tipping point of all of this stuff. I'm not going to say that George Floyd's death is responsible for this alone, because I think that this isn't just about George Floyd's death, all right? It's about compound things. And I don't even think it's about the fact fully that other black men have died while in police custody. I think this is happening right now because of the divide that is so much larger in our nation and in the world around us. Yes, race is involved, intrinsically involved, but it's so far beyond simple black versus white, simple rich versus poor. It's about political ideology in a time where politics is religion. Politics, statism, y'all, that's the biggest religion on earth and the number one religion by far in the United States. There are different sects, right? There are different sections of it, but it's statism. It's the worship of politics, the worship of the state, the worship of government. That is the number one religion in the United States, and we are living in the time of the Crusades, religiously speaking. That's what's going on. But George Floyd's death is extremely important because we all saw a man who was seemingly killed on camera. A man, and I'm not going to get into the politics of this, but a man that was treated like an animal. I don't know the circumstances fully, and you don't either. I don't know the rationale. I don't know any of that stuff, so I'm not going to get into that stuff and start passing judgments when I am uninformed, when I don't know. So I'm not going to jump to conclusions, and I'm not going to start condemning it. I will say this, though. No matter what was going on, a man that was created in God's image was killed. And we all saw it. Killed for the whole world to see. And it's horrible. It's unthinkable. And the fact that others have died, albeit off camera, that is terrible too. But even though our current circumstances with COVID and now the erupting cities are terrible, there are worse things still. That's just the new stuff. That's the stuff that's happened as of late. But there's other things that ought to outrage us even more. Why? Well, because of the big picture, because of the atrocities that go on in the world around us every single day that people don't even talk about anymore. Not really. Because of the stuff that was going on before the pandemic started, before the issue du jour, the thing that's happening to be going on today. And yes, it's the riots, but it's going to be something else in a few months, y'all, unless the Lord intervenes. Look at the equality or the inequality. And no, I'm not just talking about racial stuff. Look at the political ideologies. Look at the confusion, the hysteria of the world around you. Look at the continued devaluation of human life, the school shootings, the mass public shootings. Look at the warfare. Look at the political zealotry. Look at the hundreds of millions of people that have been murdered in the name of political equality when really it's the evils of socialism. Look at the confusion. Don't look away. Look at it and admit that the world and its supposed unity, that we're all in this together, it's a farce. It's fake. The world is just so confused, so foolish, so lost. It would be laughable if it weren't so sad. This morning, I even had a message come up. I have the Amazon app because we're Prime members, right? And I had a message on my app that came up. It was one of their tweets about Amazon stands with minorities because hashtag Black Lives Matter. Well, you know what? That's really rich coming from a company selling products from China manufactured by 7-year-olds working for 5 cents an hour, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. I want to know what you have to say about minorities and inequality. Come on! As I heard from one Facebook philosopher, and this was months and months ago, I even wrote it in an article that I wrote for the ARP magazine. We live in a time where companies pretend to care about social justice issues to sell products to people who pretend to hate capitalism. People that say, let's abolish an oppressive capitalistic society. Oh, and I'll tweet about it with my iPhone whatever edition on my way home from Starbucks. Come on. We live in a time where people forget about religion, all right? People have abandoned science, anatomy, basic biology, because we live in a time when truth itself is under attack. Science, anatomy, biology, health, these are all ignored based on people's distorted feelings. We live in a time where people mutilate themselves, trying to become genders that they are not, that they will never be. When scientifically speaking, you are either male or female, and biblically speaking, bringing religion into this, biblically speaking, God created them male and female. And don't come at me with this genetic mutation stuff. Look, that makes up such a drastically small portion of humankind that statistically speaking, it's an insignificant number. So don't even do that. We live in a time when it's evil to give hormones to cattle, but perfectly acceptable and even noble to sexualize children and give them hormones to try to modify their physical appearance. When all the while, males are still going to be males, females are still going to be females, it doesn't matter what you do, no matter how much bodies are mutilated. Come on. This is the world we live in. Or maybe it's the politicians and celebrities that stand up and call for things like gun control, which it's about control, not guns. Nevertheless, they stand up and they say things like, if just one life is saved, isn't it worth it to give up all your guns? If just one life is saved. They say things and then they turn around and they support the silent Holocaust that goes on every single day. The murder factory that is abortion. You know how many babies have been killed by abortion this year? I check this morning at 6:38 a.m. I check now, but I don't want to fiddle with my phone. And I would give you the specific number right now, but the fact is that statistically speaking, more than one baby is killed per second. Right now, for 2020, and it's only May, almost June, 17,600,000 and some. It's probably closer to 17.7 million at this point. Babies have been murdered. You know, I read that 18,000 late-term abortions have been performed in the United States alone since January. That means babies between 16 weeks and 36 weeks. Y'all, at 20 weeks, babies have a sleep cycle. They wake up. They go to sleep. They're cognizant. They hear sounds. They feel emotions. And when I Googled this stuff to find information, you want to know what popped up at the top of the page? It was an advertisement on where you can find abortion up to 36 weeks. An advertisement. Telling women how to find a place that will perform the most barbaric thing imaginable. Barbaric acts of murder and ultra-violence on the most defenseless members of our society. We pretend to be advanced, don't we? As a society, we pretend to be evolved and intellectually superior to those of the past. When in reality, we have sanitized murder to the point that it looks like caring about life, and have sanitized slavery to the point that it looks like freedom and equality. We have things like the Oscars. I think it was Michelle Williams that got up and talked about the value of being pro-choice and how her career would not have developed as it had she not been allowed access to abortion. She's standing up there holding a golden idol talking about having to murder her baby to get it. That's the world we live in, y'all. And what's going on right now? The fact that the world is manifesting itself in the lunacy that we see unfolding before our very eyes right now. Folks are upset about a man being killed. A man that they have declared innocent, and I believe that he was. But their conclusion is to go out and kill more innocent people. A world that feigns outrage over one man or a group of men, over a certain demographic, and then goes out and starts tearing up the place. That's like being on a boat that's sinking and being so angry about the fact that your boat is sinking that you pull out a gun and start shooting holes in the hull because you're taking on water. And so I hope you'll forgive me if I say that I turn off the news when people pretend to care about human life after one individual dies on camera. People protest because they pretend to care about other races when all the while entire races are aborting themselves out of existence, some of which have already passed the point of no return, statistically speaking. They sell more diapers for adults in Japan than they do for infants. That's just one example. Aren't you sick of what's going on in the world around you? You've got to see it. If you don't, wake up. At the very least, don't act surprised when schools start back and when there are more school shootings. Don't be surprised when more people are killed, when more cities burn, when more freedom is taken and more collapse ensues. You don't get to make life as cheap as we do. In the United States and the world around us, you don't get to make life as cheap as we do. You don't get to glorify pornography and the objectification of women. You don't get to embrace every sexual perversion. You don't get to murder babies up to the point of their birth. And as some, even including the governor of Virginia, has suggested, even after their birth, you don't get to do those things and believe those things are okay and then be surprised when the whole world is on fire. It's the prize that we've won. So what is really going on in the world around us? What is really the problem? Well, I'm here today as a herald to point it out. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm turning there right now with you. The book of Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today, though I will quote some other verses. You want to know what's really going on in the world around us. You want to know the real problem. I'm here today by God's grace to tell you. Romans chapter 1, first let's pray, and then we'll read. And as we're praying, I'm going to have a little silent prayer first, but I need you to pray for me too, because I got to call down and do what I'm called to do. So pray for yourself, pray for me. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Father, please be with us right now. For where we turn today, there's no misunderstanding your word. It is clear as crystal. Yet I need help to not get in the way of what your word teaches. And we need help to take the very clear teaching of your word and not file it away. Not say, harumph, yes, very good, very well. But instead, to see how it applies to us. We need your help. We need your help to be changed by the power of your word, to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, without you, this time becomes academic. It can become political. Even this. It can become so many things that it ought not to be. When instead this is a spiritual time where we, your people, seek your face. We ask you to intervene in the world around us, but help us to see how you use your people to do this. Help us to see the truth of your word. Guide us now, please, by your Holy Spirit. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. What in the world is really going on? What is the real issue that we face? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them.
For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And we're going to stop reading there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. So, what in the world is going on? I'll tell you what. We just read it. God's wrath is being revealed. That's what's going on. And let me be clear about God's wrath. We're already running long here, all right, because I've been on a roll. And let me say, I normally don't preach this long. If you come to Old Providence when we open back up, don't worry. We don't get out at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, anything like that. I've been on a roll. But let me be clear about God's wrath. Realize the shape of God's wrath that is being described here. It isn't that God is forcing people to kill each other. That's not what's being said. It isn't that God is making people evil and filling their hearts with nastiness. God has simply withdrawn his hand of restraining mercy. That's what's going on to a certain extent. And to a certain extent is important. That caveat is important because the idea we get from Scripture, whether it's Psalm 14 or Jeremiah 17 or any other number of places, the truth of God's word is that on our own, our hearts are desperately wicked. And y'all, you want to know what's happening? What you see going on in the world around you is God simply withdrawing his hand of restraining grace. God isn't making the world evil. Newsflash. We don't need any help at all in being evil. The fact that we are not in a nuclear holocaust right now is by God's grace alone. The fact that every city and community isn't burning right now is by God's grace alone. Nevertheless, his wrath in portion, as it says in our passage, is being poured out. And why? Why is God pouring out his wrath? Well, our passage gives us several reasons as to why God is doing this. First, in verse 18, it says that God's wrath is being revealed because of the godlessness and wickedness of who? Those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. First and foremost, people know the truth. And our passage goes on to talk about this. People know the truth that there is a God. God's law also has been revealed to them. It says elsewhere, God's law is written on our hearts. That's what Jeremiah prophesies, so that people know right from wrong. People naturally know good from evil, according to our passage. But instead of seeking God, who is so clearly pointed to by the world around us, people do not seek God. Instead, naturally speaking, we strive against God. And yes, God is testified to in nature itself. You know, look at the world around you. Even in its fallen state, you can see beauty and grace and wonder. It's clear from everything, from the stars above to the formation of the world around you, that there must have been a creator, there must have been a designer. And again, God put his laws in our hearts. That's why you go to the deepest jungle of the Amazon to unreached tribes and peoples. Even they have moral codes based on what they just know to be true. If you like somebody else's wife, you can't take a rock and smash his head and take her. They know that. You just can't take things that don't belong to you. They know these things because it's written on their hearts. Which, side note, so too is human sexuality. Yes, perversion exists in nature. That's part of the fall. But naturally speaking, the world testifies to this created order. And y'all, I know that this is a sensitive topic. I bring it up because our passage does. I know that feelings get hurt and people are confused, but this isn't about our opinions. This is about God's word and will and the fact that he's the creator, we are the created, and therefore we are bound by his law, which, by the way, is perfect. I'm not trying to be a provocateur here. I say it all the time, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. I didn't write Romans 1. God did. And homosexuality is the most abundant example that Paul uses. It's an illustration to illustrate the evils of the world around us. And it's a pretty good illustration to this day that the idea is that the world is rejecting that which God has ordained and is replacing it with a perversion. The world glorifies that which God says shouldn't be glorified. Because number one, people have suppressed the truth and replaced it with the wickedness of all different varieties. That's why God is pouring out his wrath. You know, when the Bible says that God is the God of truth, that his spirit is the spirit of truth, not only does that mean that God is truthful, it means he is truth, and the truth will be defended. And God, again, is pouring out his wrath also because of number two, because the world has rejected God. That's what we read. Look at verse 21 again. I'm going to read it again. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Y'all, this was written 2,000 years ago, but isn't it just as true today? How foolish the world is. How confused, how sad and pathetic. As we read, we've taken that which was mortal, that which was temporary, and we've used that to replace God who is immortal and eternal. We've made the image more important than the creator, and that manifests itself in so many ways. This is why Calvin again said that our hearts are idol factories, that we pump out things to worship. We mass produce objects and ideas to praise instead of knowing and loving God. We look for those other things, and the world is on fire because of it. That's what's wrong with the world. So much so that verse 29 is true. Look at verse 29 with me. It says, "They have become," this is talking about the world, "they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Don't we live in a ruthless society? If you had to pick one word, would that not be what it is? You want to know what's going on in the world right now? God's pouring out his wrath. Why? Sin. Sin is the answer. It's the full answer. What is going on in the world? Sin. And what is the penalty for sin? You want to know what the penalty for sin is? Verse 32, "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." The penalty for sin is death. It's hell. And I want to tell you something. If you don't look at the world around you and realize that it's not hell on earth right now, then wake up. Because the penalty for God's wrath being poured out, the penalty for sin is death. It's hell on earth right now, and it's eternal death in hell. I don't know how to say it any other way. I love you too much to pretend differently. Hell is the vanished subject in the American church today. And can't you tell? Don't you see why? Or don't you see its product? It's because I love you, but more importantly, by God's grace, this is not the only message that I've been given. It's not the only message of God's word that I'm privileged to be a herald and carry. I've got to tell you that the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says, but it doesn't end. Romans 6:23 doesn't just say the wages of sin is death. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in a world full of terrible news, in a world that is in hell's flames right now, that is the only good news that there is. Though the world is burning, there is a way out of the flames, and only one way. And it's through Jesus Christ. You have heard the problem we face. God's wrath is being poured out. You know why it's being poured out. Sin. Hear me. The only remedy is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Our entire hope for the future rests with Jesus. You want to fix the problems of this world? It will only be Jesus that fixes the problems of this world. If the problems of this world start with rejecting God, then they're fixed by turning back to God. And as Jesus said in John 14, He's the only way back to God. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man, no one will reach the Father except by Him. You want to know how to fix the problems of the world? It's Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, y'all. Don't listen to Satan. Don't look for the secret way or the hidden path, the higher level of spirituality that Satan's servants peddle, even at Christian bookstores, you see it. Don't look for ancient religious practices or hipster theology. Don't look for that secret path. Look to Jesus. He's the only way we have. He's the best hope we could ever have. You know, there's a reason I started with Psalm 146 this morning, especially verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. If you think we're going to vote our way out of this, or if you think we're going to shoot our way out of it, you're wrong. We're looking for all sorts of ways and people to save us. Yet again, there's a reason why I've switched off the news. Our salvation will not come in the form of a political candidate. Our salvation will not come in the form of the next social justice cause. Our salvation will not come in the form of cutting greenhouse emissions or embracing equality. You want to embrace equality? Then talk about real equality. Equality is the fact that we all deserve to be in hell with our backs broke. That's equality. And without Jesus, we all would be. You want unity? Unity is only possible in Jesus. Read the New Testament. It's the most amazing, stunning social movement that has ever happened, y'all. Christianity, where slaves and masters came together, where rich and poor became one. Read Acts. Everybody brought and laid their assets at the disciples' feet, and everybody's needs were met. Y'all, unity only comes from Jesus. The gospel is what brings people together. I'll give you an example. This morning, and I'm here at the office, I have to come here because I don't have internet that is decent at the house, decent enough to fix. Though I'm sure I'll get it any day now because a lot of politicians ran on the promise of bringing high-speed internet to rural areas. Nevertheless, again, don't put your trust in princes. Nevertheless, I'm here at the office, and as I was walking in, it's a funny story. As I've been here the last several weeks, I think this is week number 11 or 12, every morning around 8:30, and I was delayed this morning because I was printing out my sermon, but I hear a man and his wife walking through, and I'm right here on the corner of the building, and he has a loud voice, y'all. But you know, for weeks I listened to him, and I never caught him because I was in here getting ready. But I knew he was a believer. I knew it. I knew it because I could hear the joy in his heart. Last week, I just so happened to run into him outside, and we were talking. And he found out I was a preacher and that I was coming to preach, and we talked a little bit then. But then this morning, as I was walking in, he said, "Well, it's a crazy world, isn't it?" And I said, "It sure is." And then we started to talk, and we talked. And I tell you what, he had a lot of the points of my sermon. He talked about the very thing that I'm talking about right now. You want to know the interesting thing? He's a truck driver. He's a truck driver. Now, socially speaking, that puts us in two different groups. It's not that one is better. We're just in two different parts of the world. He's a truck driver, and he's a black man. He's a black man truck driver with a white wife. And you want to know something? That man's my brother. Because I stood right outside that doorway, and he and I both feeding off of one another, he completed my thoughts, I completed his thoughts, because you know what we were talking about? Jesus. He and I can probably not relate on most levels of life, because we're just in two different parts. Again, I'm not better, he's not better. We're just in two different worlds. But I'll tell you where we unite. It's over the fact that we both know what's going on, and we both know how it ends. He said, "I tell people all the time, read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation. Read the Bible. Because we got it. We've got everything that we need." And he said, "People out here looking for all these different things to follow, all these books telling you what to eat, how to spend your money. It's all in the Bible. Even what's going to happen." Those are his words. Y'all, only Jesus can unite people like that. And that's just one example, albeit paltry. There are so many others. Only Jesus brings unity. The only salvation we have is Jesus. Everybody wants to change. Everybody wants the world to change. If you want the world to change, it's going to be through Jesus. If you know Jesus and if you want to change the world, the best way you can do it is tell people about him. Point people to the truth of God's word. Because otherwise, everything else is just a farce. It's just a distraction. It's an unfunny joke whose punchline is unfolding in the world around us today and perhaps in a city near you. And if you don't know Jesus, then wake up and realize that all of the promises of this world, if the disappointment after the disappointment doesn't make you open your eyes, all the political posturing, all the grand causes, all the rhetoric, whether it's shoe manufacturers paying people slave wages in Bangladesh or equality peddlers that want to use you to make money, wake up! If you want to change the world, and this goes for Christians and non-Christians alike, if you want to change the world, start with yourself. But I'm going to tell you the biggest problem. We can't change ourselves. If we want to change, we got to become something new. And if we're going to become something new, we got to go back to the Creator. As 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come." We live in a world that begs for the old to pass. There's only one way it will, and that's through Jesus. It's time to put away the distractions. And y'all, I'm speaking to myself on this. As I go through that list in Romans of guilt, I know that I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Because remember, sin is not just about the things that you commit with your hands, the things that you say with your mouth, what you do with your body. Sin is about the inclination of your mind. You know, we like to pick on homosexuality, at least in conservative churches, and make that out to be like the unforgivable sin. But did you notice in this list of sins that God said he was pouring out his wrath against, there's also gossip. Gossip's in there, talking about people behind their back. Murder's in there, and you might say, "Well, I never murdered anybody." Well, have you ever decided that you hate somebody? You ever curse somebody? And I don't mean witchcraft. I mean practically speaking, y'all. Well, you're guilty of murder. The fact is this, we're all sinners. Some of us are saved by grace, and I'm one of them. And that's not to my glory, it's to God's glory alone. Jesus is our only hope. It's time to put away the distractions and focus on him. If we will, this big old world that seems unchangeable can be changed in a flash. It's happened before. Justice can roar like waters. Truth can once again be proclaimed from the rooftops. The unredeemable can be redeemed, but only through and by Jesus. And with that being said, I'm done. My message is finished. If you know Him, trust in Him and start telling other people. And if you don't know Him, ask Him to be Lord of your life. Stop running from Him. Tell Him that you're a sinner and you need His grace, just like I'm a sinner and I need His grace, just like every Christian is, whether they'll admit it or not. We are all sinners and we all need God's grace, and the only way we'll get it is through Jesus. Do not wait. And you too can really start changing the world. But that's the beauty of it. It's not us. It's not you. It's not me. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You so much that You have not removed Your restraining grace completely. We see it in the world around us. The strife, the discord, the anger, the foolishness, the tricks. Oh, Father, forgive us. For we know the source, that we have rejected You. Please, work in our hearts, those of us that know You, convict us of our sin, so that we would live anew, trusting in You. For those that don't know You, please open their eyes. Help them to see that the promises of this world are so fake and they never deliver. And there is only one hope, and that's through You. And that's why, Father, we give You the praise and the honor and the glory. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with me. I understand that what I have been saying is probably pretty hotly contested. It has not been my intention to be a provocateur. But, y'all, among the many things I have to answer for, because I have responded to the call, I have to answer for how I preach God's Word. You're not the audience, He is. So I hope that you will look past my opinions. I've tried to keep them at a minimum and instead point to the truth. Look to the truth of God's Word. It is the only thing that lasts. Receive the benediction. May the grace and the peace and the mercy and the love and the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore. Amen.